Hallelujah. Man, I feel the presence of God. I love it. Amen. So our first speaker tonight, I heard about him when I went to go get a haircut. My barber was talking about how he was going to, they're going to run a car into a building downtown. Yeah. So, and then he started telling me he was going to be in this series, and I was like, what? And he's like, yeah. And then that same day, Pastor Gary called me and said, hey, this guy came in, this director, he wants to give his testimony. Oh, can we do that on the 22nd? I said, yeah, we can do that on the 22nd. And so I haven't got to, I got to meet him this evening, but I haven't got to talk to him too much. So I'll be interested to learn this just as much as you are. So let's welcome Scott Galbraith. Yeah, I got two last names that are fun to say tonight. So amen. Hallelujah. Here you go, sir.
All right, I've never used one of these before, so bear with me here. Wow, boy, do I feel the Spirit here tonight. This is just mind-blowing to me. So I'll just start with a little bit of where I came from. I've got to hear a lot of great testimonies from people before. Got to hear a little bit of yours, Pastor Jeff. It's amazing what God can do in a life. Wow. So just a little bit. I was born in California, right behind the Disney Studios in Burbank, and so don't hold that against me. But we moved to Colorado when I was 4 years old. My mom got divorced from my dad. He was a drug addict. He was an abusive alcoholic, and she moved us to Colorado to get away from that and live, presumably. So I grew up there without family. All my family was back in California. And so I grew up in Colorado with just my mom, my sisters. She got remarried when I was about 8. And I got a new stepdad who tried really hard to be a dad to us and lead our family. And we were just terrible kids. You know, I don't know if it was the curse of the Galbraiths. The Galbraiths, we have a clan in Scotland. We're one of the oldest clans in Scotland. And our clan chief wandered off in the 1700s, and I can only assume he probably just got drunk and forgot he was the chief. And so they kind of forgot about the Galbraiths for quite a long time, but that might run in our blood, that tendency to wanderlust, to alcoholism, drugs, whatever to get out of this world, you know, to escape and not have to deal with whatever's going on in this world. That was kind of my story. I was always the isolated kid. I didn't fit in groups at school. I didn't really play sports, or I wasn't very good at them. You know, I got to be picked last. I was like, we'll take Scott, I guess, you know, if we have to. So I didn't have anything to build on in my life, really. I really never had that. I was super attached to this world. I really wanted to be something. I wanted to do something in this world. I had big dreams and narcissistic tendencies to be something. But I didn't have anything to build on. I didn't really have that foundation. So in my teen years, I got involved in drugs and alcohol. I ran away from home. I went through drug treatment. I ended up getting emancipated when I was 17 years old and became an adult. Had my own apartment and just lived my life as an adult since then. And early on in life, I made that decision after like missing out on opportunities, and usually it was around a girl where I was missing an opportunity, and I made that decision, I am never gonna miss another opportunity in my life. If something comes my way, I'm gonna jump on it. So I became, as an artist, and I loved literature, so I was a writer. I just really enjoyed all that stuff. But I was always trying to get something from it. I was always trying to seek, you know, how could this make people think that I was somebody? How could I use anything in life to try and get people to say, gee, isn't Scott great? And that never happened. It never happened. So I was just always desperately chasing it. In any activity I was, I just wanted somebody to tell me, oh, you're awesome. I was working at a skylight factory, making skylights when I was about 17. And there were 5 guys that worked there, and they were all born-again Christians. And they would routinely try to share with me about Jesus. They would try to tell me, you know, and they had this thing about them. I should back up just a little bit. By then, I was in AA. I was going to AA and NA, Narcotics Anonymous. And there's a group of us young kids that were clean and sober in Colorado Springs that went through drug treatment, and we all hung out together. But these born-again Christians is what they were. They were living the life of Christ. I didn't know that. I didn't know that's what it called or anything at that time. But they just had a glow about them. There's something attractive. And eventually, they would just week after week be like, hey, you got to go to church with us. Hey, come to our church. Hey, and eventually, I was like, okay, just mainly because I wanted to stop hearing about it. I'm in AA. You know, I have a God of my understanding that I don't understand. And right? And so I was just like, okay. And so we went. And like tonight, I felt it here tonight, that the Holy Spirit. I was sitting way back because I was in a charismatic church, and they're speaking in tongues up here and laying on hands, and I'm just like, you know, this is worse than Amway. This is weird. I don't know what to do here. And so I still don't remember it. They had to tell me what happened. But they said I basically ran up to the front when they did the altar call. And they were like, you know, does anybody want to get saved? And I don't remember that. I just remember, like, at one point realizing that there were probably about 20 people around me with their hands on me, speaking in tongues and praying the Holy Spirit into me. And I started speaking in tongues, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at that point. And what nobody told me, which I think is very important for anybody to know, is that as soon as you make a decision to walk away from this world and walk into the world with Christ, that you will be attacked. The enemy will come after you with everything he has, because that's not at all, he doesn't want to lose one of his worldly people, right? And so, and like I said, I was in AA, so I went to my sponsor and I was like, hey, AA's wrong, you know, you guys are a cult. And you don't know God at all and stuff, right? And he was like, you know, that's not very nice to say, we're your friends. So it didn't take long before I was like, yeah, that's ridiculous. What am I doing? I'm like walking away from my support group, you know, my 12 steps. I'm walking away from everything. And I kind of let it just slide at that point and didn't really want to. And plus, everybody was married and I was single. And, you know, I was like, I don't fit in here. And I just kind of stopped hanging out with those guys. But what happened with that was that years and years and years of trying to find God, trying to know God, trying to feel him when I prayed, trying to like, you know, I'm supposed to be having a relationship with God, and I have no idea about this God. What happened was after many, many years, I stopped going to AA. I realized that was just a thing that I did at one point, you know, as a kid. I got drunk when I go out with friends or whatever, but I wasn't really an alcoholic. I had much deeper problems, and it turns out it was just my soul was rotting because of my love for this world, or my adoration of everything in this world, and my placing everything in this world up here. And so I couldn't possibly grow close to God. Plus, I didn't have the correct God. I was just taking whatever I would make up, honestly. And I read the Bible. I read the Bible I had a class in college. I went to a liberal arts school, so again, don't hold that against me. But I had a class called Bible as Mythology. And so that's what they taught. Had a Jesuit foundation, that's what they taught, is that the Bible's a great story, just like Homer's Odyssey is a great story. You know, these are all great stories. Shakespeare wrote some great stories. And so that was the teaching, and that was that foundation that I had in me of worldliness. And I didn't know how misguided I was, and eventually turned full hardcore atheist. And it took one thing in my life. My dog ran away, and I loved that dog. And I was like, all right, there's no God. There just can't be, because my dog ran away. So it doesn't take much. And a pastor of mine said one time, watch what people will settle for once they've rejected Christ. And it is sad and painful what we'll settle for once we reject Christ. We'll take anything. And we see that these days. Everywhere we go, we see something like that in this world of what people have settled for instead of Christ. It should hurt us all so bad when we see that. It should just, we should cry out to them, knowing where they're coming from, and those blinders. So it took many years of that, just fighting this world, living kind of an existential existence. I'm, just thinking, this is how it is. Everything in life is a battle, and nothing has any meaning. You just do whatever, and you assign meaning to whatever. Sadly, that's how I raise my kids. I raise my kids in that atheist household. That's probably my greatest regret in life, is that I didn't introduce them to Christ. Instead, I set the example of an ungodly father. I can jump to the end at that point. Three of my four children now are all believers. Yes, yes. And that's how God works, is the ability to redeem, the ability to pull you out of whatever you've created for yourself, and to lift you to where he wants you to be and put you on the path he wants you to be. Am I almost out of time? I don't want to go over. Okay. So what happened was, my grandmother, she was a Christian, and growing up with her, my step-grandmother, but growing up with her all my life, she talked about Jesus, and she would say things like, I'm not going to be cremated because I need a body when Jesus comes back, because I want to meet him. But things like, just little things like that ended up sticking in my brain over the years. And she was one of the few. I had that fire insurance mentality. Like, I'd always want to have a Christian nearby just in case they were right. Like, if one day they just poof, were gone, I'd be like, uh-oh, I better get over there. So when my grandmother passed away, that was when it all changed. I was in the core of that atheist existence, and I was violently anti-God. Like, you couldn't mention God without me just laying into you to try and tell you why you were wrong and how ridiculous, what's behind the veil. That anger and that hatred, that violence inside, that's what's on the other side of the veil. And so I was sitting in my office, and I just talked to my sister. She told me, Grandma just passed away. And it was that moment, it was like a Saul to Paul moment, that from that position of violently anti-God, in an instant, my heart just turned. And it was like, he reclaimed me then. He said, that's enough. You've done enough damage to those around you, to yourself, to everything. That's enough. And like that good parent will do when they will interrupt you in the self-destruction and say, that's enough. But I just knew at that moment, I didn't know what I'm supposed to do with that. Like I said, I'd studied the Bible. I used it in my stories. I knew a lot about God. I knew a lot about God. That was the end of it. I knew a lot about him, even as I denied him. But I had no idea what it meant to have that relationship, to be a son, to be walking, like the little kid, and he's just holding my hand and walking me through life. I had no idea what that meant. Even, so this was 14, 15 years ago, when he changed my heart in an instant. And I went out, and I had burned my Bible, but I went and to a garage sale and picked up a King James and just started reading it. And I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I didn't know how to not cuss. I didn't know how to not, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I didn't know how to, what any of that was. I didn't know how to not do anything like that. I just knew Christ was my Savior. And I didn't understand, really, but I just knew it. So that was about 14, 15 years ago. And honestly, it took probably 10 years, of me just reading the Bible daily, going to church, talking the talk, trying to walk the walk, but I didn't really, you know, I still felt kind of like back in my AA days. I still kind of didn't really know what this relationship, I'd had it explained to me that it's about relationship, it's not just head knowledge, but I was still kind of just, okay, you know, and maybe I'll get this by osmosis, you know, if I just keep reading, keep studying, at some point I got to get closer to God, right? In his kindness, which I also didn't know about. I didn't know about God's kindness. I always thought he was just waiting to fry my face off because I didn't know any better. You know, I didn't know of his love. And I'd heard it 10,000 times everywhere you go. Jesus, God is love. Jesus loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So love and love and love and love. But I didn't know it. Do you know? I didn't know that until one day, and I was standing at the sink, and I'm just washing a glass, and he literally just said, I love you. That's all it took. That's all it took. I became John. You know, before that, I was Saul. You know, I was like, you're wrong, and I'm going to be right, and you're wrong. Until that moment, and he said he loved me. He knew I needed that however thick this cranium is, I just couldn't get it. So he told me himself. And I'll tell you, that changed everything for me. After all those years, that changed everything because I know it now. I know it to the absolute depth that he loves me. And periodically I get these updates, like when I'm in my head and frantic and worrying about stuff and I don't know how it's going to work and I'm trying to project. I think I'm a prophet, so I'm gonna like tell the future, oh, this is gonna happen. I have no business in there. The future doesn't exist for me. It's for prophets and for God. I stay out of it now, but every once in a while I'll get that where I anticipate things. And he was just like, it's okay. It's amazing what a word from God can do in a second that no psychotherapy can do, that no books, that no understanding, compassionate heart of anybody else. Nothing can change, but a small word of God can just absolutely transform anything in a second. Amen. It's mind blowing. So, yeah, those kind of things. And now we're seeing it here. And you mentioned the Sheriff Justice thing. And we're seeing it. I see God's good hand just every day. I see it everywhere. The community, the people, just everything. It blows my mind. Like I said, I never was able to force any kind of success in this world. I was never able to get to that mountain I thought I wanted. I don't even want that mountain. I don't even think about it anymore. I just do. He puts something in front of me, and I do that. And he puts the next thing, and he does that. So he's the great God I am, and I try to be that moment now. That is one of the big things I think he's teaching me now. But praise Jesus for, like we just sang tonight, for his patience, his love, his kindness, just his heart for us, and his never giving up, no matter how thick-headed we might be. I can just be nothing but grateful. So thank you for this.
Amen. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful. He said something there at the end that we've been talking about, in the heart of a servant is to do what? Handle what's right in front of you. Do what God puts right in front of you. He said something else too. What people will settle for when they don't have Christ. And when people don't have Christ, I was just talking with Ben. On Tuesdays we meet and we talk about a book about productivity. but we were talking about how when you don't have Jesus Christ, you have this hole inside of you. And I said, you know, you can just put as much stuff as you want in there and it'll never fill up. But he said it's like a black hole, you know. It doesn't matter what you put in there. It's just like a black hole. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, it's a hole inside of you that the Creator put there for himself, amen? Yeah, and the God cells, the God hole, amen? Hallelujah. Scott, that was wonderful. It's beautiful. Yeah, amen.